Hello, I'm Jim Richards. I want to welcome you to this month's World Changer message. And I want to be sure and let you know that if this is your first time as a World Changer to receive this message, we are just so thankful that you are a part of the World Changer family. I want to tell you something. We believe God is doing incredible things with us, through us, all over the world, and you are a part of it. Together, we really are changing the way the world sees God. And I just can't thank you enough for making this journey with me and these wonderful people that have just been a part of this for so many years. Now, this month's message is really an interesting message. It's pretty challenging, pretty paradoxical. But remember, you only grasp the truth when you understand the truth within the paradox. You know, we are entering into some of the most challenging times for our country that we've ever been in since really the formation of our country. And there have been other challenges in the past, but there haven't been challenges like these, where basically our government has reached such a place of corruption that the possibility of our country turning around and getting back on track, it's really pretty slim. And so, you know, there are people that are responding to this in all kinds of ways. There's people that are getting mad and, you know, they're wanting to fight against everything. There are people that are getting passive and just wanting to give in to everything. There are people that are just confused and absolutely do not know what to do. I mean, you know, people are struggling on all kinds of different levels to understand. Well, I want to tell you something. In hard times, you need to do what you do all the time, and that is every single day, you want to make sure and guard your heart, walk with God, listen to His voice, and follow His direction, whether you understand it and whether it makes sense or not. You know, I was thinking about Proverbs 10:29 this morning when I was getting ready to record this message. It's a scripture that has just spoken to me for years and years and years. It says, "The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction for the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be moved." Now, I want you to understand, we are in a time when iniquity is abounding, and it's so important that you understand this. This is why I did this series, The Mystery of Iniquity, which personally I think is as significant as anything that I've written or taught on since I taught on the gospel of peace and since I taught on grace, the power to change, and faith, righteousness. The mystery of iniquity is as essential for us to grasp in the day that we live in as grace, peace, and all of these other factors that have been so important to your life. Now, you realize here that, you know, God does things one way, and God does things with one intention. His intention is always to bring life. His intention is always to bring health and healing and help for people. And how His intention affects the world is based on the heart of those that are hearing it. I always think about what one of my pastors said years ago when he was talking about the children of Israel and when God was calling them out of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh, he could have cooperated with God. He could have actually found the blessings of God for his country. And there's no telling what could have happened in the nation of Egypt, because all God really said through Moses to Pharaoh was, "I want my children to come out and make sacrifices to me." Well, this is something that God was saying that was a blessing to the upright. Now, that word upright means straight. Now, so many times the word wicked or the word froward or the word unrighteous many times is just the word crooked. And so there's a way. See, God makes the crooked way straight. Now, corrupt people make the straight way crooked. They twist what God says, really, as the Bible says, to their own destruction. So anyhow, Pharaoh, he takes what could have been a blessing to his entire nation and what was a blessing to the people who intended to walk with God, who intended to obey God. And so what became a blessing to the children of Israel became destruction to the workers of iniquity. Now, we don't understand much about iniquity. And I'll tell you, in this movement that people are calling the grace movement, the honest truth is most of what I see on the internet, most of what I hear people talking about in the name of grace is actually iniquity. Because the word iniquity and the word lawlessness are the same words. The word lawless comes from the word antinomia. And there's such an incredible paradox in the fact that we are no longer under the law, but the law has been written on our heart. We don't look to the law to strengthen us and make us righteous because we've been made righteous in Jesus. Yet, we're called to walk in love. And if you walk in love, you'll always fulfill the law. So there are people that twist this to the rejection of God's law. Now, the word law in the Greek, and I'll remind you that Jesus taught in Hebrew. He didn't teach in Greek, and the writers translated what he wrote from Hebrew to Greek so that, you know, more people could read it. The Apostle Paul, his primary language was Hebrew, and he wrote in Greek and taught in Greek because of the people that he was attempting to reach. So you want to understand something, that Jesus warned against lawlessness as being one of the primary signs of the end time. And here's something that, you know, in Christians, all of their devil fighting have never seemed to really figure out. You know, we're wanting to scream at the devil, fly airplanes around, bind in the heavenlies. But history shows us, biblical history shows us, that primarily the greatest demonic way that God's children are oppressed is through governments. It's not just through individuals who are struggling with temptation and this sort of thing. And really, the church has been asleep at the wheel because we failed to grasp and understand that if we want to have peace, and Paul warned us about this, we have to watch governments. Now, governments are anti-law, and so they reject the law of God. Now, I was going to say this. See, when we think of law from the perspective of a Greek word that's then translated into English, we tend to think of law in a way that's a negative, stringent kind of thing. But really, the Hebrew word for commandment or law just means a directive. In fact, one scholar says it's a divine prescription. So you have to realize, a worker of iniquities, somebody who rejects God's standards of morality, ethics, honesty, family, that person is a worker of iniquity. And, you know, they may be a government official who is passing humanitarian laws that seem kind and gracious and benevolent, but they violate God's word, and in the end, it always turns to destruction. It may be preachers that are preaching grace and telling us that sin doesn't matter. And, you know, I want you to understand something. If you get to the place where you can listen to a preacher tell you that sin doesn't matter, and you don't immediately recognize that you are dealing or listening to someone who doesn't know the new covenant, they don't know what they're talking about. They may not be a worker of iniquity. They may just be ignorant. But, you know, when you get to the place to where in the name of grace or faith, righteousness, or anything, you think that sin is not a problem, I got news for you. You are on the verge of deep, deep personal deception. And the person that is saying that is already in a degree of deception. I don't want to be a worker of iniquity. See, I'm not under the law. But remember, the law is still written on my heart. And the difference is in the new covenant, we don't just have the law. We have grace and truth. And truth is the law as it was intended to be applied. It's everything that the law really implies, which really is all about walking in love. And the truth is, if you walk in love, you're not trying to figure out if you're obeying the law or not, because you'll always be fulfilling the law. So we don't want to go too far into that, but I want you to understand something. We live in these paradoxical times when, I'm going to tell you something, people who don't know their God and don't listen to God from their heart they're going to struggle. Some are going to be destroyed. Remember, there's going to be a great falling away. Now, I know I'm normally positive. I'm normally always teaching you the positive side of everything, but I'm telling you, there is a time for warnings. And really, these warnings should not make us afraid. They should not make us negative. They should just make us open our eyes and say, okay, I'm running to my tower. I'm running to my rock of defense. I'm running to my strength, to my shield, to my buckler. You know, I'm opening my eyes. I'm making sure that I've got oil in my lamp. I'm staying in tune with God. I am keeping my heart soft and open. Because the righteous will never be moved, but those who reject God's standards, those who reject God's truth, I don't care if they do it in the name of grace, I don't care how they justify it, these are going to be people who are always going to end in destruction. If you don't believe me, you just look at the lives of these people that are buying into these liberal permissive doctrines and see what's happening to them. Now, why am I bringing this up? Am I just trying to be negative? Am I trying to make you afraid? No, I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to make sure that you keep your heart where you can always hear the voice of God. You keep your heart at peace. You keep your heart in tune with God. And the only way your heart stays in tune with God, remember, all of the law is written on your heart. That means that every time the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, He's not leading you in legalism. The person that thinks that obedience is legalism is a person, again, who has corrupted the very concept of freedom, because we have warning after warning after warning. Don't misuse this freedom. Don't use this freedom to be overtaken by the law or overtaken by sin or overtaken by anything else. But the law is not legalism. And the Apostle Paul said the law is not a bad thing. Now listen, God always wants to warn and deliver people when hardship comes. Now this is important that you understand this. God does not arbitrarily deliver one person and allow another person to be destroyed. I was listening to I don't even know where this came from. I think somebody sent this. I was listening to a testimony, and this woman was talking about driving along at night, and she kept kind of having that sense inside that she just needed to stop. She just needed to stop her car. And, you know, she was talking about how that she kept justifying that there was no, you know, there wasn't a safe place to stop. It was a bad road. It was dark out. It was foggy. She was afraid to stop. And you know, she goes on and on and on, and finally her baby starts crying. She finds a place to pull over and check the baby's diaper, and a car blazes by her real fast, and she gets back in the car, and then as she drives down the road, the car that passed her had run over a child on a bicycle and had killed him. And she talked about, you know, God speaking to her and God warning her. Well, when we listen to stories like that, one of the questions people ask is, well, why didn't God warn the fella in the other car? I promise you this. God did try to warn the fellow in the other car. You know, God is a good God, and God is always trying to speak to us. The question is, do we listen? Are we sensitive? Do we walk tenderly and gently before the Lord God? Do we consider the Word of God to be precious? And are we quick to yield whenever the Holy Spirit says something to us? You know, when the World Trade Center was attacked, I am told, I don't know if this is factual, but I am told there were more people that did not go to work that day than almost any other time in the history of the World Trade Center, which meant all of those people that didn't go, they were delivered. Now, they might not have understood why they didn't want to go to work that day. They might not have recognized it as the voice of God, but they yielded it to some intuitive sense. And, you know, the voice of God is, most of the time, is realized in kind of an intuitive sense. And some people trust their intuition, and some people don't. Some people recognize it, that what they call intuition is probably the voice of God. Some people don't. But you know, I heard people talk about God warning them not to go that day. And again, I then heard people say, well, what about my loved one that went and died? Why didn't God warn them? We have to understand, folks, God warns everyone. The question is, do we listen? You know, 1 Corinthians 10 is a scripture that's a powerful scripture. It says, no, as a perverted scripture, I mean, perverted religion does. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. Now, the word temptation, remember, means to test, to try, scrutinize, to do anything that puts you really in strife or in a stressful state. It's not just the solicitation to do evil, even though that's part of it, but it's anything that causes you to strive or to be in stress. So temptation could be, you know, that which would get us in stress, which would lead us to sickness, that which would get us in stress, that would cause us to not recognize the voice of God. Temptation would be any hardship, you know, that comes our way to destroy us. But it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, people take that scripture and say, okay, God is going to let you be tempted to the very breaking point. That is not what that scripture is saying. If you listen to the rest of this scripture, you understand that it's not saying that God's going to let you be tempted to the breaking point, and then finally, at the midnight hour, he's going to show you a way of escape. He says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, with the temptation, in other words, anytime, any temptation of any kind, whether it's a solicitation to evil, whether it's something that's causing you stress or strife or strain or hardship or worry, the moment that temptation comes, God is always present with a way of escape. Now, I'm going to tell you something, that way of escape, sometimes it's like a game show where you would come down and say, okay, you got this door and you got this door and you got this door. Which door do you choose? Well, I want to tell you something. We have just become accustomed to choosing the door that we can control with our mind, that makes sense to us, the door that we think is going to get us what we want, that's going to put us in charge of handling. But the moment temptation comes, God makes a way. God puts a door there, if you will, that we can walk through so that we can escape, so that we will not be led down a path to something that is greater than we can bear. You know, when you look through the Bible, man, you see that when hard times come on the world, God always has ways of escape. You look at Noah and the flood, you know. Like, what if Noah had not built an ark? Well, his family would have died right along with the rest of the world. But God made a way of escape. You look at Enoch, you know, Enoch just walked with God before the flood, and the Bible says, then he was not. He was no more. In other words, God translated him. You look at Lot and his family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and, you know, God made a way to deliver him. You look at when the children of Israel started getting bitten by the serpents out in the wilderness. God showed Moses what to do. Moses put a brass or a bronze serpent on a pole, and anybody who would behold and ponder and meditate on that serpent on that pole, they would get delivered. They would get healed. God always has a way of escape. Now, I want you to understand something. Every one of these people could have said no. It's just like when Elijah, the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, you know, whenever he feared for his life from Jezebel, he went to, I believe it was the brook Kidron. And while he was there, birds literally brought him food to eat. And there was a stream for him to drink out of until the stream dried up and it was time for him to go do something else. God always makes a way of escape. But I want you to realize with that way of escape, there is a responsibility on our part to listen. And here's something that I've found in many situations that where tragedy is befalling the world. Many people not only get delivered, but many people actually prosper and do well in hard times because they are marching to the beat of a different drum. Their emotions, how they're managing their life is not being controlled by everybody else. You know, I'm so reluctant to say what's about to come out of my mouth because I very seldom ever talk to you and tell you anything and say, you know, the Lord spoke something to me, because I try to be very, very cautious about that. And even when I do, I always try to remind you that I am not interested in building doctrine off of something God speaks to me personally. You know, when God speaks to you personally, he's showing you something for your life. It may apply to other people, but it may not. But I was just driving, praying the other day, And I had this sense of 2014 being the year of the Lord. And I thought about that, and I thought, God, with all the tragedies that are befalling our nation and all the tragedies that are befalling the world, how in the world, in the midst of all of this, can this be the year of the Lord? And I'm just telling you, the Lord just spoke to me and said, in the midst of this tragedy, my people are going to do great exploits. And you know, that's one of the things the Bible says about the end. It says that, you know, that the people of God are people who know their God are going to do great exploits. And I began to think about when the children of Israel, when they left Canaan because of the famine that was coming, or that had already come, and they went down to Egypt. And of course, Joseph was there. They didn't know Joseph was there. And so Isaac takes all of his family there. Joseph is there. Joseph is the counselor to Pharaoh. And you think, God warned Pharaoh through Joseph that there were going to be 7 good years before the famine came. And because Joseph listened and told Pharaoh, they were able to store up enough grain so that everybody could be delivered. And particularly, I believe that happened so that God's people could be delivered. Now, everybody got delivered, but God's people got delivered. And I was just thinking about that. Man, even through a corrupt leader, God used somebody to prepare a way of escape. I'm just telling you, there is always, 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 always a way of escape, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm telling you, grace is not about what you get by with. Grace is about God's ability. Now listen, we have to realize that in these times, the key thing is keeping our heart soft to God. You know, 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 4, warns us. It says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For the righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now, lawlessness all around Lot nearly corrupted him. Lawlessness caused him to be vexed, the King James says, which is he was just oppressed or obsessed with all of this filthy conduct. But even in the midst of this, God found a way to deliver Lot. And then verse 9 says this, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And here he's talking about hard times, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So he gives this promise, you know, and he's talking about particularly about the end times here, when there's a parallel between the world becoming so corrupt, yet God being able to deliver Noah, God being able to deliver Lot. But then he warns about Lot being vexed or oppressed. Now, about these teachers that he warns of, I am one of the guys that pioneered the message of grace, not only to North America, but really to the entire world. My book, Grace, the Power to Change, has been the cornerstone book, or was the cornerstone book, for years and years and years for people who were moving into the message of grace. I never imagined when I wrote that book, because, you know, the book is all about the fact that grace gives you the power to change, the power to overcome sin, the power to live your dreams. I never imagined when I wrote that book that I should have just explained that iniquity is a bad thing, that I should have explained that this does not set us free to live corrupt, destructive lives. But Peter warns about these teachers that will arise in the end that will really lead God's people into destruction. Listen to this. It says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil things that they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. Notice he is rebuked for iniquity, the rejection of God's standard of truth and values and integrity. He says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. And it goes on to say in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, and this is a key thing that's happening right now in the corrupt grace movement. They promise them liberty. They themselves are slaves of corruption. By whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. You know, Paul talked about this. Paul warned that we've been set free, and that because we've died with Jesus, we're dead to sin, and because we've died, we can be raised up again under righteousness. But the whole purpose of dying to the law and dying to sin is to be raised up in righteousness. And then Paul asked the question, he says, do you think we should go on sinning because we're under grace and not under law? God forbid. And Paul warns and says, because, you know, who's ever servant, whoever you serve, you become their slave. If you serve righteousness, you become a slave of righteousness. If you serve sin, you become a slave to sin, and you are overtaken by it. And then he says something that we always take out of context, Romans 6:23, where he says, for the wages of sin are death. We take that passage of scripture and we read that to lost people, which lost people need to hear that. And we have done that for so many years that we assume Romans 6:23 is written to lost people. No, when you take this in context, where Paul two times in Romans 6 warns or presents this ludicrous concept, he says, are you thinking that it's all right to sin because you're under grace? God forbid. Two different times he addresses that. And then he says clearly in verse 14 that because we're under grace and not under law, we are freed from any kind of sin. No sin has dominion over us. You see, the earmark of grace working in our lives is not that we've been set free to run wild. It's that we have been set free to live above the power of sin, to live free from corruption. And so there have always, every time the message of grace has come to the body of Christ, there are always teachers of iniquity. And I don't think all of these teachers are bad people. Many of them end up bad people because the Bible teaches that iniquity leads to more iniquity. The more we reject God's standard of truth and values and morality and honesty and integrity and character, the more we reject those, the more corrupt we become, and the more we reject just the simple basic concepts of God's truth. And so the key here is that these people are being promised liberty, but the people themselves that are offering this are actually slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. And so Paul warns, don't, back in Romans 6, don't come under bondage, because the wages of sin is death, even if you've been born again. If you've received grace and you're not letting grace deliver you from sin, you have received grace in vain, according to the Apostle Paul. Verse 20, he says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the proverb, a dog returns his vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now listen, Jesus said this. Now, and anybody that tells you that you can't follow the teachings of Jesus because he was a teacher of the law. That person doesn't realize that they have rejected Jesus as the Lord. They still want him as Savior, but they are encouraging you to reject him because as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we are supposed to believe and follow his teachings. Jesus showed us what a godly life looked like. Jesus taught us what a godly life looked like. And just because some of these people have no capability of understanding the value of God's morals and integrity and honesty, if they can't understand that as godliness and the importance of godliness, then they are destitute. Their heart is shut off to God, no matter how good they are, even if they're living a moral life. But Jesus warned. He said, listen, he said, don't think I've come to destroy the law. Now, he came to deliver us from living under the law for righteousness, but he actually came to show us what the law would look like. And the fact that we've been made righteous means that from our heart, we're always going to have God's values, morals, and standards leading us. And the fact that we walk in love means that's the way we're going to always treat people. And Jesus says, anybody that tells you to break any of the commandments is least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, listen, anyone who tries to make you think that sin is not a problem is teaching a false doctrine. And anyone who attacks people who encourage you to live a godly life has really crossed over to the place of where they're really a false teacher. And when somebody opposes godly living, they are in a really, really, really dangerous place in their own life. I don't care how good of a teacher they are. I don't care how much we like what they say. But we do not want to follow anybody that makes us comfortable with sin. You say, well, what's this got to do with the times that we live in? Well, first of all, remember, the Antichrist is going to be the man of iniquity. He's going to be the man who leads the whole world into rejecting God's law, God's commands as the standards, the morals, the values, the character, and the integrity that we should embrace. And he's going to bring in a whole humanistic philosophical concept of what it is to be moral and what it is to be fair and what it is to be generous and what it is to be merciful and what it is to be just. And in the end, he's going to call good evil and evil good. And there's going to be a great falling away because so many of God's children really have not committed themselves to godliness. I'm not talking about getting back under legalism. But here is where the rubber meets the road. You see, if your heart gets hard, you're not going to hear the voice of God as he's leading you. And I honestly believe that in 2014, many of us are going to be led. I think all of us are going to be led, but many of us are going to hear it. Some are going to obey. Some are going to question. Some are going to reject. Some are going to follow too slow. But I believe we're going to get great ideas to succeed, to prosper, and to prepare us for the days that are ahead. Now, ultimately, we need Jesus to deliver us. But you know something? I don't know if there's a rapture, and you know, I can pinpoint the possibility. I hope there's a rapture. I just don't know. I honestly don't know. And if there is a rapture, I'm not sure when it's going to happen. But I can tell you this. God never forces anybody to do anything. And if there is a rapture, I can assure you, you will never get raptured forcibly. God will never make you leave planet Earth. So I always want to keep my heart sensitive to, I don't care what it is about how I spend money, what purchases I make. I'll tell you, the last few years, I have been doing some things that honestly, if I followed the uncertainty of my heart and the concerns of my heart, I wouldn't be doing these things. But I have this still small voice leading me to take some steps that I've been taking. And all I know is, as much as I understand, I'm following God. And you know what usually happens when I do this is a year, 2 years, 5 years later, I get down the road and realize that it wasn't just one big thing that God spoke to me to do that provided me deliverance from hardship. It was the daily following of these little things. But now listen to this. This gets back to this thing. We do not want to embrace or listen to teachers that convince us that sin is not a problem, that because we're under grace, that there are no morals, there are no standards, be what you want to be, do what you want to do, live your own life. You know, selfishness, self-centeredness is the ultimate form of Satanism. Satan is not interested in you bowing down to him as much as he's interested in you bowing down to yourself, because when you bow down to yourself, you reject God's morals and standards and values and character and ethics. Now listen to this. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I want to tell you something. This is the issue about sin that these liberal teachers don't get. Sin doesn't make God stop loving you. Sin can't separate you from God. But what sin does is sin hardens your heart. And as sin hardens your heart, you lose your capacity to hear and sense the voice of God so that you can have moment by moment leadership of the Holy Spirit. I could spend hours telling you how many times my life has been saved, my children's lives have been saved, because I heard the still small voice of God. Sometimes it was medical situations. Sometimes it was protection from harm. Sometimes it was prevention from automobile accidents. I mean, I could just go down the list, and it was never any overwhelming, phenomenal voice. It was just always the still small voice of God. 2014, I believe, can be a year of preparation for God's people, where we get ourselves ready, not because we know all the strategies, but just because we're following the voice of the Holy Spirit. For us, 2014 can be the year that we prepare ourselves, and when nobody else is ready for what's coming next, we're ready. When I was in Bible college, there was a phenomenal earthquake that destroyed Guatemala and much of Central America. It was one of the worst earthquakes, I think, of Central America. There was one preacher who had a sense of what was coming, who started storing water, who started storing food. And I'm not telling you you should do it this way. I'm just telling you what he felt led to do. And when this earthquake struck, not only did he and the people that were a part of his church and his ministry survive and thrive, they became the source that even the government turned to help the entire nation. God can use us mightily. This can be bigger than just us knowing how to avoid hardship. This can be us being delivered so we can keep our heart and minds focused on serving God's people and reaching the world for the Lord Jesus. Listen, as world changers, we will keep reaching the world. We'll keep starting Bible schools. We'll keep taking this message to the ends of the earth until my last breath is drawn. And we've even got it in place that when my last breath is drawn, that this gospel will keep going all over the world until the return of the Lord Jesus. I know these are some sobering things, but we live in a day where we got to get sober. We got to pay attention. We got to wake up and be alive to God. Not wake up and be alive to the trouble. Not wake up and be filled with fear, but wake up and be alive to the voice of God, because he's going to lead us through this, and he's going to show us a way. And I tell you, I want to have oil in my lamp. I want to be ready when I hear his voice. By the way, be sure and get my new series. This is one of the most important series that I have put out, like I say, since the Gospel of Peace. This is a series for this time, and this is a series that we want to get in the hands of thousands of leaders around the world and thousands of people who are struggling with the conflicting, confusing, ungodly messages of grace that they're hearing. We want to keep the grace movement on track so people can be empowered, not disempowered, so people can overcome, not fall.